that testimony, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, number four I have is, he made a covenant before the Lord. Now, look at the next chapter, 23, and notice with me, verse 3. 23, verse 3. The Bible says, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. Now, that can be an agreement, a commitment to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. He led them in making a covenant. So this was a commitment that he personally made, led others to make this commitment. And so my question would be this, to me and to you, when's the last time you made a covenant? You know, when you got serious with God and made a commitment. You see, when you said, Lord, I realize the book has told me I've not been doing this and I should, or I've been doing this and I shouldn't. God, I'm making a commitment to you. You know, when you get serious with God, as opposed to trifling, sometimes our Christianity, if we're not careful, we trifle with God. Make an honest to goodness commitment. And that's what he did. The keeping of your commitments not only pleases God, but blesses your life in the process of keeping them. It's for your good to make commitments. It's for your family's good when you make commitments and you keep them. So again, when was the last time you got serious with God? You made a commitment. You know, we start marriage with a commitment, with vows. And we spend our whole lives trying to keep that commitment. And God wants us to make commitments to him. And for our whole life, stay with the program. Like Josiah, neither take a step to the right nor to left, but stay on the straight and narrow. Make such a commitment. You say, well, gee, I'm afraid that I may stumble. We all stumble. Don't be fearful to make a commitment to God, a covenant with God, in fear that you're going to stumble. He knows you're frail. He knows we're a mess. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. What a wonderful truth that is. Don't let your fear keep you from making the commitment, because it's when you make the commitment, you stick to it. You attempt to stick to it. It's like the day you married. You made a commitment. God help you to be all that you should be as a husband or a wife. You're not perfect, and you mess up. But then you come to your spouse and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. I didn't mean to say that. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. You see, you're still working at the commitment. Make a commitment to God. Make a covenant with God. Get serious with him. And the blessings of God will be upon you. And in the acknowledgement of a commitment and the pursuit thereof comes protections to help you, to keep you. Some parameters are formed by your own commitment. Many make a commitment to diet. I won't ask for a show of hands. And inevitably there's a failure. You know, the chocolate cake come on the counter. And then there appeared a plate of ice cream next to it. This must be from God. So you indulge. Now, you feel badly afterwards anytime you do wrong. I'm not saying ice cream and cake are bad. But the point to be made is, if you make a commitment to diet, though you have a little failure there, you want to get right back on track. Why? Because you've made a commitment to yourself. You've made a plan, a resolve to diet, you see? Because you have made the commitment. If there's no commitment, I'm saying, there's no plan, then failure will come more frequently and without any hesitation. And so there's benefit in making a commitment, a covenant with God, to get serious with him, fresh and anew. And there's more of a dependency and a leaning upon him when you do to fulfill the commitment. Nobody wants you to fulfill your covenant, your commitment with God more than God himself. And he'll help you. Those around, those that are dieting. You know, if my wife's going to have a diet, I went that direction because I haven't had many diets in my life, but should. I'm going to help her. I'm not going to put the cake and ice cream in front of her. I'm going to give her the salad. I'm going to take the cake and the ice cream. What I'm saying is we would help somebody who's made a commitment. God will help you. He made a covenant with God, and God blessed him. And during those years, he blessed that nation. He didn't bring wrath upon that nation until after he had gathered Josiah with his people, in other words, to the grave. So Josiah never saw all the wrath of God upon his nation. The nation changed. The nation changed because of him. So I don't know how many you and I can influence, but if we're changing, others will change around us. Why? Because we made a covenant. We made a commitment. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And here in making a commitment, it might encourage you to keep the commitment that you make with God. Now, a lot of people look at this verse with fear. And that's why they won't make a commitment or a covenant. But notice, chapter 5, Ecclesiastes, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Notice, don't just let it go like it's something lighthearted. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, people, a lot of Christians look at that and they say, well, I'm not making a commitment. I'm not making a covenant. Because it's better that I... It's like planned failure. So you're planning on failure. See? Well, I say, well, I know I'm going to fail. Yes, we know we're going to... God knows you're going to fail. God knew Josiah would fail. He wasn't perfect, but he made a commitment. God blessed him for it. I'm telling you, get serious with God. Make a covenant with him. Make a commitment with God, and God will bless you for it. All right, number 5. He cleaned up before the Lord. Cleaned up before. Now look at chapter 23, our text. 23, 2 Kings. And notice with me, verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. The very house of God. No wonder the word of God was lost in the house of God. They were worshiping false gods, idols, in the house of God. They had all these artifacts and gold and all these things that they had offered up unto Baal, who does not exist. So what's he doing? He's cleaning them out. You say, well, man, they're golden. They have value. No, they were tainted. They were wicked. And so he brought forth of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem outside the city in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. You know what he's doing? Cleaning out the trash. And this whole chapter continues, chapter 23, to discuss that very thing. All that this young 26-year-old king was doing in this nation because he had read the words of God and it had changed him. And when you make a covenant before God and you've been in the word of God and it has a hold on you, you begin to make some changes. Look at verse 5. And he put down the idolatrous priests. Verse 6. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. Verse 7, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites. Verse 8, and he brought all the priests of the cities of Judah that defiled the high places. And verse 10, and he defied Topheth, where they would have their own children pass through the fire in some wicked worship form. So false gods and the devil was behind it all. 11, at the end of the verse says that, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. 12, and the altars that were on top, look down towards the end of the middle of the verse says, and did the king beat down and break them. you see. And 13, and the high places, the end of the verse, did the king defile. Verse 14, and he brake in places the images and cut down the groves. Man, he was cleaning house. And anything that had anything to do with some worship of false gods, he got rid of it. And he burned it with fire. He was cleaning up. And so what's the application for you and I? Take out the trash. Take out the garbage in your life. Root them out. Beg God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, still in the Bible. Praise the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing. Root it out. God help me. Find the trash in my life that needs to come out. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And here's a great chapter regarding victory over sin, over the flesh. And if you'll notice a couple of verses this morning, verses 12 and 13, Romans 6, verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. There's a recognition here, an acknowledgement that there's sin in your body, there's sin in your flesh. There is, see? It's the carnal nature that we inherited from Adam. There's that natural want to sin and serve self as opposed to serving God. We see it in our little children. You don't have to teach them how to sin. You don't have to teach them to do wrong, to disobey, to lie about it afterwards. You have to teach them that stuff. Why? Because they're normal, natural, of the order of Adam. They have that same Adamic nature, that carnal nature, the self-serving nature. No, we train our children to do good, to do right, because they need that help. But there's sin in your flesh. And here in Romans 6, verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign or have total control of your mortal body. There's an understanding that it's there, but don't let it rule you. That you should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This body was given to me by God. And yes, because of the inheritance of the flesh and the carnal nature I derived from Adam, it wants to do whatever it can to please self. But I cannot let that take hold of my body. I can't let my hands and my eyes be instruments of the devil unto sin. I can have power through Christ over those things. But I got to make a commitment to do so. And there's three key words there. We won't take time to look at that. But verse 3 says, know ye not. And this idea of knowing that you don't have to live there. And verse 6 and 9, I'm in Romans 6, speak of the same thing. But verse 11 says, likewise, reckon. In other words, consider it differently, for use differently, as instruments of righteousness unto God. I have a choice. I can control this body. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God, that I'd have the wherewithal to control this body. Clean up the trash, root it out. What about the altars that we have set up in our own lives? Those things that we have placed in priority over the things of God. We spoke about it last Sunday night, be it possessions, money, power, recreation, sports, all these things, or even people. I can't tell you today, as the devil is moving forward in his work against God in our nation, how that Sunday used to be a holy day. Whether you were a Christian going to church or not, it was different. You couldn't buy booze on Sunday. Then they allowed you to buy it afternoon. There was never sports. Your kids never had sports events. Now they have practices and games. And it's commonly done on Sunday. And the devil's reigning. He's having great success in keeping people and their children out of the house of God. Hey, let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. Your kids don't, they need to be in the house of God on Sunday. Not on a ball field. because you are teaching them that the ball field and what you desire is more important than being in the house of God. Make a commitment. Get your family to join in that commitment. We're going to be in the house of God on the Lord's day. We're going to be in the book. We're going to read the book so that it changes me. Clean up whatever's junk in your body. So, he cared for the house of the Lord. He listened to the word of the Lord intently and obediently. He humbled himself before the Lord. He made a covenant, a commitment unto the Lord. He cleaned up before the Lord, and boy, did he ever. Number six, he kept holy days for the Lord. Now, you notice in chapter 23, we read, 2 Kings 23, we read so much of what he did to clean up. He stopped them from doing that which is evil, and then he directed them to do that which was good. And we see it in verse 21. The Bible says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. God had ordered perpetually that they would observe the Passover. They weren't doing that. Notice verse 22. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of all the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of the king Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden, the Lord in Jerusalem. There wasn't an observance to this degree of the Passover as it was this time. Josiah said, we're going to keep the Passover. How does that apply to you? Man of the house, we're going to church. We're going to be in the house of God. See? We're going to worship our God. We're going to be what we can be as an encouragement to others. We're going to serve. We're going to be there. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse often referenced in that light. And notice verse 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And here's a phrase, a sad phrase, but an acknowledgement of God as the manner of some is. So God said, I know that there are those that forsake the assembling. I know at the house of God, nobody's there for whatever reasons. They've not made it a priority. See? We're told, don't forsake it. You need to be there, you see? But exhorting one another, that means to encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's referring to the day, the coming of the Lord. And listen, we are closer than we've ever been, chronologically and certainly in practice, what we see, the wickedness and evil in this world, in our own country. There's many gray heads here, several bald ones. We all had years. We've got years. We can remember back in the 50s, a different world in our country. And then as it looks like it went into the 60s, things began to turn and decline. Not everybody was in church. That's never occurred. But you know what? Everybody had respect for the church, God, God's man, God's word. They may not have gone to church, but they had a respect for it. And while they may have done evil, there was acknowledgement, I'm bad, I know it, I did wrong, I'm evil, you know. And now that isn't, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. The Bible says, we have come there. They don't care. Well, you say it's wrong, but it's not wrong. To me, maybe it is wrong for you. Situation ethics, you know. I happen to be in a situation and I made decision. Well, it's my decision and I'm fine with it. Our society has so changed in these last 50, 60 years. It's an amazing thing where we are today. And God has been essentially rooted out of our society when this nation was founded on the principles of this book and the God of the universe, acknowledging God gave them freedom. God gave them this country. And this country was formed to worship God. And look how far we've come. For you and I, the individual, make a commitment. The house of God, I'm going to be there. By the way, the doors swing open several times a week. I encourage you to be there every time. I need it. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25, that's telling me things are getting worse. I need it more. I don't need less. And you notice, in the context there of Hebrews 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw nigh and near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is one of the things the house of God does in preaching, teaching the word of God. 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Be in the house of God. 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Part of getting together is we might encourage each other in this wicked world to do good and live good. And reach others. Grace Baptist assembles three times a week. We are to praise God when we assemble, to encourage others, to be encouraged by others and the word of God. It says in 24, we're to provoke to good works. I believe that's in play. And I can see Josiah. Hey, this book says we're going to observe the Passover. Let's do it. It'd be a great commitment. I'm going to be in the house of God with my kin, you see. Well, he doesn't want to go. You're in charge. That's all our time. Father, we'll continue next week. Father, we thank you for the book. We pray the Holy Spirit of God makes this book just as effective in our lives as it did in King Josiah. What a great example he is. And Lord, no doubt why you've recorded his great successes and decisions that he made in his life, that we might be encouraged to do the same. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.